Creator of the heavens and the earth, and you're the one that rescues us over and over and over, because you have to take care of us until our time is done and we go to heaven. And so we thank you for all of that, and we praise you for that. And we'll see today, as we go to your word, so much more why we praise you. I mean, again, it's beyond comprehension, but we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6. We come to a passage of scripture that you may think, yeah, big deal. I mean, what are we going to get out of this? Well, hang on. Hang on and thou shalt see all the great things, at least that God showed me as I went through Luke chapter 6. It's the choosing of the 12. The choosing of the 12. And it's... the choosing of the 12. I tell you, first world problems. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. We should pray first. Father, as we come now with all seriousness to your word, because this is the part that is inspired, and this is the part that we really need to pay attention to. Father, we enjoy one another's company. Father, we enjoy singing songs to you because they involve our spirit and our soul, and we thank you. But when we read your word, you are directly talking to us, and so prepare us to hear from your inspired word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The choosing of the 12. Notice, first of all, the reason Jesus chose at this time. It says in verse 12, it was at this time. What time? As the animosity and the tension between him and the scribes and the Pharisees was growing, as we started in Luke chapter 6, 1 through 11, as all of that was, it was really blossoming, he says, it's now time for me to choose 12 apostles. Why? Because he had a plan. God has a plan. Nothing happens by accident. There is no such thing as fate. There's such thing as divine providence and divine sovereignty. And Jesus knew there was a plan. And now was the time to set aside 12 from the masses that were following him to be his apostles. The plan was to preach the gospel. The plan was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You remember that at the end of Luke chapter 4, as Jesus is healing, and it's going very well. I mean, people are showing up in mass. And he leaves the next day. And all the people come, and Jesus goes to a secluded place, verse 42, and the crowds were searching for him. And they came to him, and they tried to keep him from going away from them, because, hey, we have a need, Jesus, and you're meeting needs. Please meet my need. But he said to them, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. This is the plan. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Mark chapter 3, the parallel account of Jesus choosing the 12, adds this point, and it's an important point. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he appointed 12. Here it comes. So that they would be with him. Crowds were following him, but he's going to choose 12 to basically be with him 24/7 for about 3 years or a little more, to be with them that he should send them out to preach. Jesus knew the plan was to preach the gospel, to come to save, you know, to do all that, but to preach this gospel. And since I'm leaving, I'm going to need men to carry that on when I'm gone. And so at this time, he chooses the 12. And that's why we started with Isaiah 46. Again, I beseech you, dear folks, to have these verses in your mind that you can fall back on. Again, I call them my, you know, my go-to, my, there's a word that escapes me, my, what's the word that escapes me? My default verses. You know, when all this fails, you hit that button, everything goes, recycles. This is one for me. I got to remember, as he says in Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. You don't have to look for any other opinion. You don't have to look for any other help. There's only one God, and it's the God who created the heavens and the earth. It's the God that we're reading about in his word. It's the God in person in Jesus Christ. He's it. And he says, this is the part that always gets me, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done. He declares the end from the beginning. I can't tell you how many times I've thought of that as I face certain things in my life. Lord, I know that you have designed my life. I know that there's a beginning and an end, and you've declared it. I don't know what it is. I went to a memorial service yesterday that was very good. But, you know, I sit there, and I came home, and I told Charlene, you know, there are a lot of emotions. One, you know, it was a great guy that had died. They did an awesome job in honoring him. But you're sitting there, and you're thinking, people are dying. You wonder, am I next? I mean, Joe's service was just a couple of weeks past. I thought the same thing there. So please, nobody die for a while. I kind of need a rest from memorial services. But God has a plan. God has a plan. And it's a perfect plan. Nobody dies before their time. He is working this plan for his glory and for his honor. And part of that plan was to use men after his son goes to heaven, to use men and women to share this gospel. Luke ends his gospel this way, chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus is it. Only path for forgiveness, only path for help, only path to the Father, and it needs to be preached to everyone. You are witnesses, verse 48, of these things. That's the plan. That's the plan. So he chooses 12. Now, notice the preparation. That's the reason, roughly speaking, in chapter 6 of Luke, don't try to figure out what mountain, because nobody knows what mountain. So don't get stuck on that one. Okay. And what you can get stuck on, though, is at this time. We all know those times, right? You all know in your life when you reach a time where, you know, this is serious. I mean, I either got to think about a new car, a new refrigerator, or a new doctor, or a new prescription, or something. I mean, you get to those points in life where you realize something has to happen. That's where Jesus is. What does he do? He goes and spends the whole night in prayer. Whole night in prayer to God, his heavenly Father. The whole night. And I really don't think he took any naps in between for the whole night. I think it's kind of like the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his knees, he's on his face, however he's doing, he's walking around. I like to pray sometimes walking around. But he's praying to his Father. He's laying out his soul to his Father. And we realize Jesus did not have to learn to pray because he had a big decision to make. It's not like, oh my goodness, I knew it was coming. Okay, Lord, now I'm going to get serious with you and let's get this done. No, 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 no. Luke chapter 5 tells us, verse 16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. It's very convicting, you know, because you think, how often do I do that? You know, sometimes you get a big decision to ask, to make, and what do? I ask Charlene. I said, Darrell, what do you think we ought to do? And typically she will say, well, have you prayed? And it's like, I'm just a slow learner. I'm in good company, as we're about to see. But yes, he goes off to pray. To pray. Now, number two, that's the reason. Let's keep moving. Number two, what are the resources for this big decision for people that he's going to train to take over when he's gone? What are his resources? He has a huge pool to draw from, right? Many people were following Jesus. In fact, you know, a good example, I'll skip some of these other references. You go to John chapter 6. You remember John chapter 6? It begins by saying, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side, the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs they were performing on those who were sick. How many men? 5,000 men. He had women and children. You can figure up a number. But he's got this huge pool. Let's just take the 5,000 as a number. So Jesus goes. He says, it's time to get a closer number. It's hard to work personally with 5,000 people. In fact, I've been to a lot of churches where there have been 5,000 people there, and I always wonder how many of them have ever met their pastor. There are 5,000 people. What are you going to do? So Jesus had 5,000, a whole lot of people following him, but he chooses 12. 12. Why 12? 12 tribes of Israel. A lot of writers say this is the kind of the idea of the new Israel. It's the church. We read in Revelation 21 that the apostles are the foundation stones of the new Jerusalem. So he chooses 12. And they are in three groups. We have three groups of four. There's four listings of the apostles. There's Matthew 10, 2 through 4, Mark 3, 16 through 19. Here we are in Luke, and again in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Three groups. First group, we have Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And we know them well, right? A lot said about Peter, James, and John. Second group, Philip, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Matthew, and Thomas. Don't know as much about them. Fourth group. Third group. James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Now, we know Judas Iscariot because he's the betrayer. So here's the point, though. There are 12. There are three groups of four. And that's the way they are always listed. Now, sometimes within the group, names are interchanged a little bit. But Peter is always first. Peter was the recognized leader of the group, and then you've got the rest of the group. This is whom Jesus chose out of masses of people he could have chose. He went to the Lord and he prayed. I was thinking early this morning, and by early I mean early, probably somewhere around 2:30. I don't know why it is. You get older, you know, and I find myself waking up at 2:30, 3 o'clock, and I go, what for? But here I am. So I'm thinking about this, and remember that in Acts chapter 1, when they were choosing a disciple to take Judas's place, they had Barsabbas, in Matthias. And this is what they did. This is Acts 1:24. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen." And I kind of wonder if Jesus is praying to the Father. Remember, he had veiled some of his attributes to be here on earth to experience us. So, you know, I wonder if he's praying to the Father, "Lord, Father, you know all hearts. Now direct me to the 12 you want." And what did he do? He picked fishermen. Peter, big mouth Peter. They say Peter was the apostle that had a foot-shaped mouth. Because he really was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter is the one who did some great things. I mean, when you think of Peter's life, you know, he's the one who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16. And then Jesus says, "I'm going away to be crucified." And the text says, you look this up, Matthew 16, 21 through 23, he takes Jesus aside, Peter, and says, "No, Lord, that's not going to happen." And you wonder, Peter, what do you think? This is God in flesh, and you're going to take him aside and says, "No, what you just said, it's not my plan." And after Jesus had told Peter, after he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus says, "Right on, Peter. My Father has revealed that to you, not flesh and blood." And then after he says, "No, you're not going to die," he takes him aside. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. For your interests are man's interests and not mine." So he chooses Peter. A big mouth guy, a guy who's very impetuous. You know, now, there were some good things that happened in his impetuosity. And I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounds good. Impetuosity. To where he walks on water. They're out there. He's a fisherman in Matthew 14. And they see Jesus coming, and they're scared until they realize Jesus says, "Hey, relax, it's me." And Peter says, "Okay, Lord, I want to come walk on water. He didn't say walk on water. I just want to come to you." And the Lord says, "Okay, come on." And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat. I'm sure the other disciples are thinking, "Dude, what in the world are you?" He's a fisherman. He knows you can't walk on water. I'm supposing that in his fishing career, sometime in there, he must have fallen out of the boat, right? Somewhere in his fishing career. And he realized, "You just sink." But he walked on water for a while. And then, of course, most famously in John 18, remember, as Jesus is betrayed, he takes a sword and he starts to hack through the Roman army. He only gets as far as one ear. But that's Peter. I mean, you want that kind of, you want a loose cannon? You know, we'd call that a loose cannon. And then there's James and John, called the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder, Mark 3:17. Obviously had a temper. Thunder. I picture them as big strapping guys, but they're impulsive too. In Luke 9, as Jesus sends ahead the scouting party to Samaria, they're going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans don't want anything to do with them. James and John come back to Jesus and say, "Lord, they don't let us go through. Should we call fire from heaven and destroy them?" That's James and John. And you're thinking, are these the kind of guys that I really want to then take over my ministry? And all of them were slow in faith or had little faith. Again, a story I look at often because I can become afraid. And in Matthew 8, they're again in a boat and they're scared. And Jesus is asleep because it's been a busy day. He's been healing all day. And they wake him up, say, "Save us, Lord, for we are perishing." And I love this. Verse 26, he said to them, the 12 guys he chose, "Why are you afraid? What's up? You guys think after I've healed, and I've done, I mean, he healed Peter's mother-in-law on 14th or 17th, and he does all these other healings, casting out demons, healing a leopard, etc., etc., etc. You think after doing all that, I'm going to fall asleep in a boat and drown? What are you afraid for?" And then here it comes, you men of little faith. And it appears no matter what they experienced with Jesus, they stayed in that place far too long. For example, at the end of their time, in John chapter 14, the Last Supper night, before he goes to the cross, you remember that he tells them they're leaving, and they're all discombobulated, and Peter says, I want to go, and Jesus says, you can't come now, etc. By the way, you know, with Peter, we forgot to mention, he's the guy in Matthew, rather in Mark's account, says he was insisting with Jesus he would not betray him. Because Jesus says, they're going to capture me and all of you guys are going to scatter. And Peter says, well, if everybody goes, I won't, Lord. I'll even die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, no, you won't. And Peter says, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. And he says, no, you won't. Yes, I will. No, I won't. And so that's Peter again. And then when he is taken in the garden and he takes the sword, thinking, okay, I'll do this. Jesus is with me. And Jesus says, put the sword away. And they take him away. Peter collapses. We know he denied the Lord three times. These are the guys he chose. You almost think, Lord, was there not better people out there? Somewhere in the masses that were following? And then Philip. And I think this is indicative of all the disciples. On that night when he was betrayed, he washed their feet, the Last Supper. He's talking about going away and coming back in John 14. Great passage. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. All right. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas, remember, this is doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have known him. And Philip says to him, after 3+ years, after all of that, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus says, really? He said to him, and I think kindly, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I'll tell you that story just to let you know what these guys were like. They were slow. They had their own hang-ups. We got the doubter, and then, of course, we've got Judas. And you know, when you think about this, this is the marvelous thing, as we're going to see in a minute. But in the next, don't know what that was, in the next chapter, John 15, he tells them in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Really, nobody ever comes to Christ on their own. We always pray, and I have done this for years, Lord, help so-and-so find you. Lord, so, you know, that's not the way it is. It's, Lord, draw this person to you. God has to come and get us. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain. Apostles means one sent. He gave them authority. It's like an ambassador. He says, you guys are going to take over for me. We know that. They healed. They did all kinds of things. Here's the good news. You look at this group of guys that basically, even when Jesus was resurrected, they didn't get it. Because in Acts 1, he's telling all this stuff about the kingdom. He says, and they said, okay, Lord, are you going to set up it now? You're going to set it up now? I love this. In Acts chapter 1, and you know, I've asked the Lord a lot of questions, and it's almost like I get this answer. You know, certainly as I read the word, it's like the Spirit says, okay, are you going to do it now? And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which your father is vexed by his own authority. Sidorovich, don't worry about it. But you will receive power. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the key. The Holy Spirit. These guys who floundered around their entire time with Jesus, when the Spirit came, completely different story. Remember again, Luke 24, he tells them at the end, there, you guys are going to go and preach forgiveness of sins and the gospel, me, your witnesses of these things. Verse 49 of Luke 24 is so important. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until. In other words, you can't do this without me. So don't even think about it. Don't try. Same thing applies to us. And you'll be clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit comes, and everything changes. These 12 ordinary, nobody guys, doubters, deniers, except for Judas. Judas betrays them, commits suicide. Jesus calls him the son of perdition, which is a son of hell. So Judas was never a believer. We know he was a thief. He just wanted the money. But these 11 and then Matthias, when the Holy Spirit comes, and then Paul is added. When the Holy Spirit comes, they're completely different guys. Amazing. Remember, Peter denied he even knew the Lord in front of a couple of servant girls, small audience, late at night, nobody's paying attention. On the day of Pentecost, Feast of the Jews, when it is packed with people, Peter stands up and says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him, in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over the predetermined and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. You're guilty. You killed your Messiah. I mean, bold. He calls them, and the Spirit works, and they're pierced to the heart, and they say, what shall we do? And Peter says in verse 38 of Acts 2, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a whole different scene. Now, we don't really know how all the disciples ended up. But tradition tells us, for example, Peter the denier. Tradition tells us that he was forced to watch his wife's crucifixion, which you can imagine how cruel. And then his turn, he says, I can't be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down. Andrew, tradition tells us, was crucified, and while he was hanging there, he's preaching to the crowd till he died. Tradition tells us, all right? Matthew, the tax gatherer, was despised, comes. Some say was burned at the stake, beheaded, or stoned. We don't know. Here's the point. It changed these guys' lives. Doubting Thomas preached in India, where he was martyred. Simon, James, the son of Alphaeus, was perhaps crucified in Egypt. Simon the Zealot. Now, you realize a zealot, you think about this. He chose fishermen. He chose a tax gatherer, despised. He chose, you know, some people we don't know a lot about, but they're there. He chose a terrorist. Simon the Zealot. The zealots, they hated Rome, and they were so zealous for God's law, they would do anything. They murdered. There was no way. In fact, I read this over and over that if Matthew and Simon had been together, except for with Jesus, Simon may have killed Matthew because Matthew was the betrayer who, in his essence, sold his soul to Rome so that he could collect taxes and get rich. But Simon the Zealot, perhaps, went to Britain. Some say. He was crucified or sawn in two. James, the son of John, perhaps died in Samaria, Syria, or Mesopotamia, Libya, died with Simon the Zealot. You get the point. Their lives were changed when they followed Jesus. Now, here is the good news for you and me. You read that list and you say, okay, we know those names. Yeah, you can look them up more in detail if you want. I say, well, how does this affect me? I'm not a Peter. I'm not a Paul. You know, I can't do that. It's not me. I mean, I had that thought yesterday sitting in that service, very good service. I thought, you know, I'm really not like a lot of these people. It's just not the way I am. Guess what? That's okay. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the good news. I got three references to give you and then we're done. This is a key one, 1 Corinthians chapter. When you think about these disciples, and you think about the fact that God has chosen me, how do I know? Because you're here. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you. You've read the Word. You've heard the Word. And God has worked on the inside of you. And so it's like Jesus calling Matthew, passing his office and saying, follow me. And Matthew leaves everything and follows him. So that's where we are. But you know, we're not famous. Guess what? It's okay, we're not supposed to. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren. For there are not many wise according to the flesh. Not many. You were thinking, certainly not me. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God. Oh, you got to see. That's it. Okay, yes. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And I say, I can identify with that one. God has chosen me. The foolish to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. I don't feel necessarily that strong. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things which are not so that he may nullify the things that are. See, he likes using people like his disciples. Pardon my French. Because it ain't them. It's obvious. Peter and these mutts, I mean, my dad used to love to call them knuckleheads, and it fits to me. It really, but when the Holy Spirit comes, it's completely different. And God gets all the glory. He says he nullifies the things that are not, so that no man may boast before God. Right? If we were that good, we'd say, God, look what I have done for you. It's like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Look at what I've... Oh, no, wait a minute. I fall on my knees and say, God, I can't believe that you have saved me. Why me? Why have you revealed yourself to me? Why have you helped me? Why have you kept me alive? Like I said, I'm getting tired of going to these memorial services, and it's like, I'm still breathing. You better make use of this time. So that... I got to boast about myself because it's all God, so that man may not boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Hey, I don't get it, but I believe what it says. And God has called and is using me. Ephesians 2:10, right? That we have been saved by grace through faith. So it's not of ourselves that we should boast, but we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whatever that is for you, whatever that is for me, we want to be faithful. And we want to follow Matthew's example from Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, when Jesus says, follow me. And the next verse says, he left everything and followed Christ. Now, to figure it out, just say, okay, Lord, here I go. Now, as we close, I want you to go to John chapter 21. Back to Peter. I think the difficulty I have, and I'm assuming the difficulty you have, is we're not perfect at this. And it hurts to fail, doesn't it? I hate failing. I have failed algebra. I didn't like it. I probably failed a lot of other things. You know, we went through Father's Day, and part of it, you know, I think dads, we always do this of things we should have done. But here's a quote that I think is biblical in great degree. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is courage to continue that counts. Whoa. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Winston Churchill. Think about that as we look at John 21. Jesus says, Peter has denied the Lord. Jesus has appeared to the disciples twice, and it appears to Peter. But it appears at this point, Jesus hasn't said anything about his denial. And we know from Luke's gospel, I think it's Luke's gospel, that is the third time when the cock crowed, they're moving Jesus, and he caught Peter's eye. And Peter remembered what he said. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You can imagine, broken heart. What a failure. And I think in John 21, I'm with those that believe this, that basically the whole group of disciples have figured, you know, man, we've blown it. Let's go back to fishing. I think especially Peter. Yeah, my goodness, I failed. There's no hope. They go back to fishing. They fish all night, can't catch anything. Remember, these are professional fishermen. Now, maybe they've been out of it for 3 years, but they go back. Verse 3, they caught nothing. The next day, you can imagine a fisherman, Jesus, is standing on the shore, and he sees them, and he says, hey, children, verse 5, you haven't caught anything, have you? And it's like they're thinking, what's a stranger? And they said, no. And he says, look, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. And I would have said, you don't think we've tried that? That was midnight. 1 o'clock was the left side. 2 o'clock was the front side. 3 o'clock was the back side. I know that's bow and stern, port and starboard. Okay, but, you know, we'll throw it in there. And they catch this huge fish. I think it's John MacArthur that says that, you know, as Peter's out here, the Lord rerouted every fish in the sea until Jesus tells them what to do. I love that because I think that's true. Catch, they have this great haul, and somebody says, it's the Lord. And dear Peter, you got to just love Peter. He's so excited. He was stripped for work, so he puts on his clothes and jumps in to swim to Jesus. Doesn't make any sense, I know. So anyway, there's Jesus. He makes some breakfast, and afterwards he turns to Peter, verse 15, and he says, Simon Peter, it's almost like, okay, Peter, now it's time. We need to deal with this. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Either the disciples, because he had said, man, if everybody else fails, I won't. Or these fish, Peter, you're back to fish. You love me more than these? Agape love. And Peter says, Lord, I really like you a lot, literally, phileo. So Peter's probably thinking, I failed, that's it. And Jesus doesn't say, good luck. No. He says, tend my lambs. If I'm Peter, I'm looking at him going, really? And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Peter, do you love me, agape? And he said to him, Lord, you know, I really like you. Phileo. And now Peter's thinking, oh, now it's going to come. No, he says, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you really even like me? Whoa. Peter is heartbroken. He thought, you know, I thought I was being honest, because if I had said I love you, you'd have said, well, why did you deny me? So I was being honest with you, Lord, and now you're going to question even my liking you? Smartest thing Peter ever said at the end of John 21, 17. Lord, you know all things true. You know that I like you. He never got to love, but I like you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Peter, I know. But I want you to know that I know. Now, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand, and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said to him, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this to him, he said to him, follow me. Success is not final, and failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. I think it took courage for Peter to say, okay, Lord, thank you. Try again. I'm going to follow you. And isn't that not how our life goes? Jesus says, I know, you have sinned. You've confessed it. We know we're wrong. Now just follow me. Let's go again. Now, as you're doing that, be careful of comparisons. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was John, following them. So evidently, Jesus and Peter are walking along the coastline. And Peter seed him, verse 21, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You just told me I'm going to die. What about John? Okay, let's compare. What's the notes for him? And I love the response. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? What difference does it make, Peter? You follow me. Very emphatic. Look at verse 22. You follow me. Forget about John. You follow me. And I find that for me, you know, doing this, you know, I wish every seat was filled. So do you. I wish a lot of things. And it's like, okay, Sidorovich, forget all this comparison thing. You follow me. We just want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to our God because success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. So, Father, as we think about your disciples this morning, and I really like thinking about them because they're a lot like us, or I'm a lot like them. We're all a lot like them. We're not perfect. We are just rough. We are very rough, stones that you work with. But I thank you that you use us anyway. If we will follow you, if we will, when we are confronted by you in your word and the Holy Spirit, we weep bitterly and we fall before you and confess our sin. And the Savior says, okay, I know, now let's go again, follow me. Father, help us follow you. But we need to be submissive to your Spirit because that's our power. So I pray that every one of us this morning we'll leave with a new commitment to follow the Lord no matter who we are, no matter where he puts us, no matter what the circumstances are. May we be faithful, but we need your help. And that help comes through the Holy Spirit. Think about those words and then we'll close with the song. Father, that's our prayer. That's our prayer. May we find ourselves with Peter there in John 21, confessing our failures. And when you say, follow me, I know, may we follow, Lord. Not looking at anybody else, just you, may we follow. We pray in Jesus' name.